For those of you that are new with us this morning, we are actually wrapping up a sermon series, but don't worry. It's one of those sermons that I think anybody can jump right in and take something away from it. The sermon today is about peace, and I just spent a weekend long camping with a bunch of girls, so it was very timely. As a matter of fact, at one point in time, I asked Barbara, I said, can you just take everybody back up to the camper? We were all fishing. I said, I just need about half an hour to 45 minutes of peace before I go back. Flipped on the radio this morning on the way over here and was listening to NPR, and the topic of conversation was peace. The UN's meeting for the first time in person since COVID, and the major talking point is going to be the war in Ukraine and how can we usher in peace in that situation. So we have problems in our world, but we also have problems right here in our little community. I picked Abby and Matthew up one evening from baseball practice and volleyball, and on the way home, the conversation that the two of them had just kind of laid very heavy on my heart. Apparently, during the day at the middle school, there was a lockdown that was called, and so Matthew and Abby were talking about the lockdown, and Matthew's like, well, what are you supposed to do if you're in the bathroom? And, you know, just matter of fact, Abby's like, well, you just lock the stall door and stand on top of the toilet. You know, I was thinking in my head, when I was a kid, we had tornado drills and fire drills. And now our kids have active shooter drills because there's a need for it in our society. And my heart just hurt listening to that conversation of these two little kids just matter-of-factly talking about what do we do in a lockdown. Just a few weeks ago, we were going to a Reds baseball game right after church, headed down there. We were pulling in, and the question was, Dad, has anybody ever come up here and shot a bunch of people at a Reds ball game? And it's like, man, I went to Reds ball games when I was a kid, and I never had that thought cross my mind. And our kids live with these thoughts. So sometimes it feels like we're living out a Hank Jr. song, A Country Boy Can't Survive. The interest is up, the stock market's down, and you're going to get mugged if you go downtown. That's the life we seem to live. There have been whole movements in our world focused on reaching peace. John and Yoko sing, pleading with people, give peace a chance. In the 60s, and here we are in 2022, and I think the theme is, give peace a chance. But there are a lot of times in our life that peace seems fleeting. And there's not just turmoil in our world, there's turmoil inside of our lives. And sometimes, we're tempted to think because we experience these moments of turmoil that our experiences contradict the promises of Scripture. But listen to these words from Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And right there, that tells the story. We live a life of experiencing peace in the midst of trouble. And I think that's the question that Paul really gets at today as we get to Philippians chapter 4, is how do we reach peace in the presence of life's many problems? What does that look like? And then Paul begins to close this letter. So we're in chapter 4 now, the final chapter, and he's starting to wrap things up. And he starts to close out his letter by speaking to this issue of peace. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, or take out your smartphone, tablet, whatever you have. I would encourage you, if you are looking at your Bible on your phone, go ahead and go over to Facebook and share the live feed from Hannah's Creek. So I'm giving you permission to play on your phone today. Share the live feed so whoever out there in our community might see this and it might speak to them. Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to do something strange. I'm going to start with verse 9 and work backwards. Paul wrote this. He said, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the God of peace, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's the first thing I want you to write down this morning. Peace is not achieved by eliminating problems. Peace is achieved through the presence of God. This word peace comes from the Greek word eirene, which is from a root verb, eiro, which means to join. And so when we think of that, it ranges in meaning from being one, being in a state of quietness, or rest. The Hebrew word is shalom. You may have heard this word. It's a pretty common Hebrew word that a lot of people know. Shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, or it's often translated in our Bible as peace. But the real literal meaning of shalom in eirene means taking what is incomplete or broken and restoring it to wholeness. Throughout the Old Testament, the word shalom is used to talk about when the final block in a wall is placed. The incomplete wall is now whole, shalom, by placing the one block in there. It's restored to wholeness. And here's the reality about peace for us. The absence of God in our lives is what creates the feelings of incompleteness and unrest. When my kids were really little, we used to watch a show with them called The Donut Man. And The Donut Man used the illustration of a donut in a donut hole, and he talked about a God-sized hole or a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart that only God can fill. And this is really what Paul's talking about in this text. It's the absence of God in our lives creates the feeling of incompleteness and unrest. But Paul is addressing this letter to believers. So hopefully in this scenario, these people believe in Jesus as Messiah. The God-shaped hole has been plugged, but they're still experiencing some unrest in life. They're still going through some difficult circumstances. They're experiencing persecution. Paul himself, as I've said before, is writing this letter while imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard. And so his encouragement indicates that even in our lives as believers, there are times when it may feel like God is absent. But before we want to get into the believer aspect, before we get into the part of how can we really believe in God and still feel this unrest, I want to talk to the issue of unbelievers. Because while we as believers wrestle with problems in the presence of God, it's possible for unbelievers to wrestle with problems without God. But there's also another issue. Sometimes unbelievers have no problems in their life, and they still feel turmoil. They're experiencing an absence of problems, but no presence of God. How many of you have seen those signs? You drive by churches. I'm so thankful that we don't have one of those marquee signs that we can put crazy messages out there, just so you know. But you drive by these churches and you see these signs, and one of them says, "No God, no peace, N-O God, N-O peace." And then under it, it says, "No God, K-N-O-W God, K-N-O-W peace." No God, no peace. Before we can address any external problems or problems with peace externally in our lives, we have to experience internal peace. So if you haven't come to Jesus Christ, it's impossible to experience true, lasting peace. Thomas Merton said this, "Man is not at peace with his fellow man because he is not at peace with himself. He is not at peace with himself because he is not at peace with God." Now, last week we talked about this idea from chapter 3 of kind of three stages of the Christian life, the beginning and the middle, the marathon run, and then the ending. And we talked about the beginning being the starting point when somebody places their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the end. That's not the goal. That's where it starts. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul says in another letter about the beginning. We call it justification in the church world. He said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that's huge. If you want to experience true, lasting peace in life, it starts with faith in Jesus. That's when we receive peace with God. True lasting peace. Now, the title of this sermon series has been Inside Out. So here's a point for you to write down. True lasting peace is experienced from the inside out. It starts in here and works its way outward. So maybe you're somebody that says, you know what, in my life I have had very little problems, but there's just something inside of me that just won't rest. True lasting peace is found in God through Jesus Christ. That's your starting point. Now, from the believer's perspective, for those of us that have put our faith in Christ and we've been walking with him, the fact that Paul wrote this letter to believers and reminds them that the God of peace will be with them indicates that there are going to be times in our life that we have a tendency to forget he is with us. There are things in life that still are joy. There are things in life that still are attention. There are times in life that our focus shifts from the presence of God within to the chaos of life around us. It happens to me. There are times that I have to take a step back and remind myself, my focus needs to be on who is in me, not what's going on outside of me. So two questions that I want to try to answer. How do we prevent this? As followers of Jesus Christ, how do we prevent being distracted by the chaos of life? And if it does happen, what do we do about it? What happens when we lose our peace? How many of you ever heard this saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? I did a mission trip to Southeast Asia and Myanmar, and this was kind of like the theme of the whole thing. We went over and did what's called community health evangelism, where we taught what we would say here in the United States is basic common sense medical care, basic sanitation. Common sense sanitation. Over there, it's not. And the whole theme is, if we can just teach them that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, we've done a good job. And I think when we get to Philippians here, this is what Paul does. Paul gives us some preventative maintenance tips, and then he gives us some curative approach to this issue of peace. If you go to verses 4 through 7, this is preventative maintenance. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And here's the preventative part. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here's what he's saying. Choose joy in the Lord rather than happiness and circumstances. Choose joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord means that we are rest assured that God is our only hope. Happiness and circumstances means that, well, things are going good in life, and I feel good right now, but that's fleeting. Your joy in the Lord is eternal. Situations and circumstances are temporary. Choose joy. It's a choice. You and I can make it. Whether we're happy or not, we can choose to be joyful. That's what Paul's saying. The second thing he says is stay prayed up. Pray often. He's also the one that said pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Because prayer helps you stay in tune with the mind of God. When you have a godly perspective, it makes these earthly circumstances seem small. So pray regularly. He also says, practice gratitude. And with my work at the Care Pavilion, this is something I go over with the kids all the time. Wake up every day and make a list of all the things that you're thankful for. Sometimes we take that so for granted. And it's the little things. I woke up this morning. I woke up in a bed this morning. Not only did I wake up and wake up in a bed, but there was food that I could go eat before I came. And when we start to focus on all the things that we do have that have been provided by God, it minimizes what we don't have. And he says, don't be afraid to ask God to grow in these practices. He says, ask God, present your request to God. You know, maybe there's times in life where you go, I'm just so stressed out and I don't feel at peace. Ask God to give you peace. But when we focus on preventative maintenance, notice what the promise is. If you choose joy, if you stay prayed up, if you practice gratitude, then the peace of God guards your heart and your mind. It protects those things from being distracted. It protects those things from being alarmed. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. But if we're all honest, sometimes we don't do so good at preventative maintenance. I'm guilty of it. There are times, even as a pastor, that I have to remind myself, man, you really need to spend more time in prayer. You really need to be thankful for what you have. And so I lose track of God's eternal perspective and I get distracted by the things in life. My focus shifts. I become aware of the situations and circumstances that are going on around me, and those become the focus. And so we get the curative approach in verses 8 and 9. When we get to that point when life just seems overwhelming, this is what we should do. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is simply cognitive behavioral therapy. This is what this is. If you go to a therapist, this is what they're going to tell you. You need CBT, and I'm giving it to you for free this morning. It's just changing your pattern of thinking. This is what Paul says. Stop thinking about those things that are bad and start thinking on things that are good. You see why preventative maintenance works, because if we're doing preventative maintenance, we're already thinking about those things. But now he's saying, if you get in a spot when it just seems so terrible, stop thinking about those things and focus on what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. And essentially what he's saying is, focus on God. Focus on the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing I want you to write down. This is kind of what Paul's saying in a nutshell. A change in pace and a change in place leads to a change in perspective. Now, this isn't just like a physical, we're going to change our geographic location. It's we're going to change where our mind is at. A change in pace and a change in place, slow down, leads to a change in perspective. Thomas Akempis said, first keep peace within yourself, then you can also bring peace to others. And this is where I'm going to land today on this, all the way back at verses 1 through 3. I told you when we started this series that Philippians is a different letter for Paul. Paul usually writes a letter and he has some strong rebuke for the churches that he wrote to. He calls out some theological issues, he calls out some relational issues, and he does it sometimes pretty bluntly. But the letter to the Philippians is different. He had a very close relationship with these people. He doesn't deal with any doctrinal issues. But there's one issue that he deals with. He deals with Euodia and Syntyche. He said, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I hope you find this funny. After spending a weekend with a lot of young girls, I know why two women are pointed out in Philippians chapter 4. Because sometimes, and just hang with me, I'm going to get to a point here. Because sometimes some of the little things that cause arguments and division are so small and little. And this is what I think is going on here in Philippians chapter 4. I don't think Paul makes a big deal about it because obviously it's not a doctrinal issue, because he didn't highlight any of that. I think what's going on is these two ladies have one little issue that they're just bickering about. And he says, the word here in the NIV is, I plead, but it's really a little bit more stern than that. He's saying, I command you to get along. That's what he's saying. I command you to just to get along. Why? Because when there is disagreements to the unity and peace within the church, it doesn't just affect the church. It affects how everybody sees the church. And so Paul, he tells these two ladies who are followers of Jesus, listen, these people were important. They contended, he said, at his side for the cause of the gospel. I mean, they were followers. They went to work for the gospel. They were probably there when the church was planted with Lydia. Original members. And they're squabbling back and forth. He's saying, just stop. Not only does he ask them or encourage them to stop, he gets others involved. He said, would you help settle this dispute with these women? I mean, it shows us that disagreements within the church are inevitable. They are going to happen. You know, we are people. But if we're involved with a disagreement, we have to seek peace. And if we're not involved with the disagreement, we have to be peacemakers. So this is the last thing I want you to write down. We have to prioritize peacemaking and peacekeeping. That's what Paul's asking. Be a peacekeeper. Be a peacemaker. And I know that Paul's exhortation was founded from Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called children of God. I had an impactful conversation this week. We talked about peace. And this idea came up. It's not mine. I can't take credit for it. But there's a price for peace. There's a price for peace. I think sometimes we argue that when we go to war. We say there's a price for peace. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. See, there's a price for peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The price to experience peace with God was paid by Jesus on the cross. It's a steep price. It's a price that you and I don't have to pay. We can come to be at peace with God because Jesus paid it all. That's one of my favorite hymns. Jesus paid it all. But the next line tells us what our price is. All to him I owe. See, if we want to experience peace with each other, that often comes at a price as well. And it's the same price that Jesus paid. It's called sacrifice. And this is what should mark the body of believers. This is why Paul closes with it. I think it's so important that we all have to be willing to put ourselves to the side to experience peace with one another in the body of Christ. Why? Because our price is all to him I owe because he paid the ultimate price. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for providing a way for us to be at peace with you through your son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for using his life to demonstrate to us what it looks like to have peace among men. We know that he was called the Prince of Peace. We know that he paid a price for peace. And we know that sometimes for us to experience peace, we have to pay the price of sacrifice as well. And I ask that you would help us to be willing to do that when it comes to how we relate with one another in the body. God, you know that we live in a world that's surrounded by chaos. We experience pain and suffering, heartache, loss, difficulties. I ask that you would stand true on your promise that you would guard our hearts, that your peace would guard our hearts and guard our minds. I pray that when we get off track, God, and lose focus and be in a situation of unrest, that you would help us change the way we think. Help us to have a new perspective and rest solely on you and your promises. Father, I ask that you would allow your Spirit to just move deeply within us to become peacemakers and peacekeepers, especially in a culture that's becoming so quickly divided. Father, help us to understand that we don't have to choose sides, but we're supposed to walk in the middle and be peacemakers. Because when we do this, we'll be called your children, and people will know that you are the sovereign King of the universe. And I ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' name, the one who paid the ultimate price. Amen.